Amen. Praise the Lord. It's already been a good Sunday morning, and I'm so rejoicing in Cody's decision to follow Christ. Part of the story you didn't hear today was that his car broke down on the way to church, and he walked the last mile or so because he's like, I'm going to be baptized. He called Joy, and Joy went to pick him up, so he walked about a little bit. He was determined he was going to get baptized today because he is excited about following Jesus. And others of you, I pray that if you've never made that step, listen, baptism didn't save Cody. What saved Cody was that he trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and his resurrection. Baptism was just his step of obedience. And some of you, you've not made the first step of being saved and receiving Christ. Some of you made that step, but you haven't made that step of obedience. Wherever you are in your journey, we want to come alongside of you and help you make that step. In this year, 2021, we are emphasizing prayer, and it's the first Sunday of the month. And I've kind of made a commitment. The first Sunday of each month, I'm going to remind you of a couple ways you can pray. We have our When You Pray cards on the table out in the foyer there. Most of y'all receive those the first Sunday of the year, the first or second Sunday of the year. There's some tips from all of our staff, all of our pastoral staff on what to think about and do while you're praying. And on the back, it's just a reminder of our four core values. Say, man, I'm almost getting tired of hearing that. Listen, I promise you, you're going to keep hearing it till Jesus comes. And so I pray, instead of being tired of it, we'll just start living it. Love God, love people, seek the lost, and make disciples. So be praying about that. A couple things I would encourage you to pray about is pray about one another's needs. Joy mentioned on our QR code on your bulletin, that's a place for our guests to register and share their information with us. But also there's a place at the end of that form online or in the paper form where you can share your prayer request. And when we get those, we are diligent to pray through those. I'd encourage you to pray that way and to pray for one another that way. Also, I'd encourage you to pray about your use of social media. I have come off of my two-week fast, and I have been on Facebook a little bit, but it's more like a trout line now instead of a casting and reeling every time I get a chance. If you don't know what that means, I check it every once in a while, but just not all the time. And when it starts making me ill again, I'll throw it away again. But I tell you, just pray through your use of time in that. I found myself to be much happier. I'm telling you, what I'm thinking about giving up is giving up the news. You all right? I'm just saying. I've got good news to think about. I don't need to watch all that. But anyway, that's between you and Jesus, so pray about that. And here's another thing to be praying about. 4 weeks from today is Resurrection Sunday. 4 weeks from now, y'all need to pray about where we're going to put everybody. So we will have three services that day, but I'm a little concerned about this service. Y'all are always trying to make me worry about it. I never took a class in seminary and told you to worry about how big the crowd got. That was, again, our nature was fit as many as you can in there and stand them up against the walls. That's how we were trained. So this last year, it'll be a year Saturday since the world ended. Y'all remember March the 13th? It didn't end, did it? God's still on the throne. It's been a crazy year. It's been a tough year, but God's done some incredible things. And so, Easter Sunday is 4 weeks away from today. We're going to have some invitation cards that Saturday before, March the 27th, we'll have a time of evangelism training. We're going to go out in the neighborhoods right here around the church and leave invitations to our Easter services, but also try to share the gospel with anybody that's ready, willing, and able to listen there. But I want you to be thinking about people are more willing to come to church at Easter than any other Sunday of the year. And I want you to invite your friends. We'll have cards you can give out to your neighbors. We'll have door hangers that you can use. But just be praying about who you can invite. Somebody even, maybe you're one. If you don't know what I'm talking about, then what we've done is we've challenged every church member to have one person, at least one person they're praying to receive Christ. And hopefully many of you are praying for that one person. And Easter is a great time to invite them. Now, let me give this just brief PSA, public service announcement, as we approach Resurrection Sunday. And really, as we are entering into a season, another thing I never thought I'd ask as a pastor is ask my people if they've had their shots. I've been asking a lot of people if they've had their shots. That's kind of funny, right? Is it not? I mean, I feel like a vet. Are y'all with me, or is that just not? All right, throw that one out. I won't use that in the second service. But as we get close to Resurrection Sunday, and as people are getting their shots and some folks starting to feel safe coming back to church, there's going to be some people coming that we might not have seen in a while. And then on Resurrection Sunday, there's going to be some people that haven't been in church in a while, and they just thought, man, I need to get back. And they just, I really think the Lord prompts on their heart to come that Sunday. Here's what I want you not to do. Oh, my goodness, the wall's going to fall in. You're in church today. Or who died and you came to church? Or you hear what I'm saying? Because here's the reality. When you've been out for a while, you already feel a little guilt. If you're a child of God, you already feel a little guilt. You already feel a little conviction. And maybe they just finally had worked through that guilt, worked through that conviction, and said, I need to be in church. The first thing they hear does not need to be, something that's not loving and kind. Y'all with me? So here's how I want you to speak to someone you hadn't seen in a while. I want you to speak to someone the way you would want somebody to church, or your son or your daughter or your mom or your dad who hasn't been in church or might not even be saved, how you'd want somebody to speak to them the first time they showed up at church in a while. Maybe something that would make them want to come back the next Sunday. I joke a lot. I do. I like picking. I like, you know, I think one of my deacons called me out at the ball game, at a meeting the other day for something I said. He wasn't even at the meeting, but I told him about it. He said, "Man, you just said last night, let's be nice." I said, "Oh, man, you're right." But anyway, let's just try to, in the next few weeks, over the next few months, there's going to be people coming back. Let's rejoice in that. Let's be kind in that. Let's be loving in that. Because a lot of our folks that are coming back were legitimately scared for their lives together in a crowd this size. There's folks that would walk in the building right now, if they saw this crowd this size, they would turn around and leave because they have some genuine fear of what this virus could do to their bodies. And if you can't have sensitivity enough to understand that, I'm tired of it, and I know you're tired of it, and I know we've been beat down with some things, but it's real. And we need to give grace to that group that's coming back now that things are getting safer. But then for that group or for those folks that maybe we hadn't seen them 2-3 years, we have an opportunity to show genuine love of Jesus. Let's not waste it. Let's not waste it. So that's the end of my PSA. If it made you mad, it was probably for you. All right, so you good? Yeah, all right? Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. We're working our way through this book. I'm loving this book. And I want you to just, what I've entitled this message is The Glorious Gospel. But the main subject is a terminology called the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of Christ. We see that language there, the mystery. And I'll explain some of that to you in a moment. But in verse 1, it starts this way. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. And so Paul starts in verse 1, and really what I believe he's doing is he's introducing a prayer. He's starting to write a prayer out to the Ephesian church, and then he's reminded of something else. So he kind of pauses, and then he begins to give them some instruction about the mystery. And the reason I believe this is if you look at verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. And then if you look down at verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. So he starts his thought. Then he kind of has an aside, and then he goes back to the prayer. We'll deal with the prayer next week. This morning we're going to deal with the aside, with the thought that Paul had. And he begins to talk about a subject that is that we see in his letters of the mystery of Christ. Look at verse 3. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And so what Paul is talking about, this mystery, it's not a mystery that we had to solve to understand what God was doing. It is a mystery that God has in his timing revealed to those that needed to understand it. So it's not like man had to figure this out before we could reap the benefits of God. It's that God's timing was perfect, and he was making it known when he chose to make it known. But what Paul means by this is it's not a mystery to be figured out. It's a truth once hidden but now made known. And so part of this is all about God's timing. It's all about God's timing. It was made known to Paul by revelation, and that what is part of the mystery, here's the mystery. Paul gives us what the mystery is. People, I still read writers sometimes that talk about they're trying to figure out what the mystery is. Paul gives us the mystery in verse 6. Some things in the Bible are pretty clear. Some things are a little bit more difficult, but some things are pretty clear. And Paul says in verse 6, this mystery is. When you see that, the answer's next, okay? Just in case, if you want to go, I wonder what the mystery is. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promises in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You see, up till the time of Jesus, the Jewish people were set apart by God, and they really had developed this mentality that God was all for them and nobody else mattered, even though from the very beginning God told them to be a light to the nations. They had kind of kept it in for themselves, saw the Gentiles of lesser people, less valuable people. But the mystery of God was that the Gentiles, It was always in God's plan for them to be able to come to salvation. And not to have to become a Jew first, but to be a fellow heir, a member of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. Everything that was available in Christ to the Jew is available to in Christ to the Gentiles. And that's good news for us because most of y'all are Gentiles. Y'all realize this, right? You're a Gentile. And so I'm grateful that the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of Christ, the glorious gospel is that it is available to the Gentile just as it is to the Jew. Colossians 1, 24 through 27, Paul talks about this mystery in that letter as well. Ephesians and Colossians really kind of line up very similar in their format and their content. Paul writes this, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church is the body of Christ, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is in Christ in you, the hope of glory." So we see the mystery of Christ is that Gentiles are fellow heirs, they're members of the same body, they're partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. You weren't, the Jews did not have any special position when it comes to those of us that are in Christ. Now, I truly believe that God's not yet done with the nation of Israel. I think there's something still to be said and done there, but the only way anyone's going to be saved is in Christ. It's in Christ. And so Paul is making that clear to this Gentile community that they are equal, that they are joint heirs in the richness of the gospel, the glorious gospel of Christ. Then in verse 7, we see Paul's assignment. He is made a minister. Look at verse 7 of this gospel. I was made a minister. The word there is diakonos. That's where we get our word deacon. It really means a servant. He has been granted this task by God to serve the Gentile people, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. By the working of his power. That word working is the Greek word energeo, E-N-E-R-G-E-O. It's similar to our word energy. The energy and the power, the working and the power of God. Can I just remind us, if we're going to see anything of any value over the next couple decades as I serve as your pastor, it will be by the working and the power of God, not by personality or creativity or our ability. It'll be by the working and the power of God. And Paul makes this clear in his writings as well. Look, he said this again next week in Ephesians 3:20. He says this, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." He says the working of his power there in the early in our text today, and then next week in our text, he'll talk about the according to the power at work. Same word, same language. He uses again the power of God working within us is how God has chosen to accomplish his task. What was Paul's assignment? It was given to him to preach to the Gentiles, there in verse 8, to the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. I exhort you, I beg you, taste and see that God is good. Don't just go through the motions. Walk with God. Spend time with God. Know the unsearchable riches, the immeasurable riches of the God that we serve. Paul was given the task of sharing the unsearchable riches of Christ. It doesn't mean they can't be found. It doesn't mean they can't be known. It means that they can't be extinguished. They can't be, you can never find the end of them. There are so much to be known in Christ. There's so much joy and peace and power to be known in the name of Christ. You will never reach the end of it. Oh, but the journey is joyous. I heard one time it's shallow enough that you can wade in it, but it's deep enough that you'll never reach the bottom of it. And next week we'll talk about the height and the depth and the width and the length of the glorious grace of God. And Paul is just exhorting them, know how great a gift you have. Don't take for granted the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over and over again in chapters 1 through 3, he continues just to lay out the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. Paul has been assigned to preach to the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Ephesians 2:7, he says it this way, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And then verse 9, he talks about to bring to light the plan. Look at there. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. What was God's plan? You see, God didn't just decide one day, oh man, I forgot about the Gentiles. Let me kind of draft them in to the plan. No, before the foundation of the earth, God's plan was set in his heart and in his mind. You are not second thought. You are not plan B. Jesus was not, oh man, I need to fix this. God knew this was coming before he ever created Adam and Eve, and he created them anyway, and then he allowed us to exist, and God made a way through Christ Jesus that we might be saved. Finally, we see the mystery of Christ. We see the assignment given to Paul, but finally, I want you to see the mission of the church. Look at verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So that I ask you not to lose heart ever what I am suffering for you, over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. See, Paul's writing this letter to the church there in Ephesus and the surrounding regions, and he's in jail. He's in that final season of his life where he's going to lay down his life, and he wants them to not be worrying about him. He wants them to be encouraged by the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that was according to the eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. And that grants us, here's that word again, that grants us boldness and access. Remember last week we talked about there in verse 18 of chapter 2 that we have access in Christ by the Spirit to the Father. That access to God through Christ in the Spirit is an incredible gift that the Jews in their structure and how it was made out to them, that they couldn't get into the presence of God. And then once a year, the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies with a rope tied around his ankle, and he could get into the presence of God once a year to make an atonement, to pay a price for the sins. He would sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, the sacrifice to pay the sins for the people. But the problem was that payment kept coming up short and coming up short. But now that Christ has made the ultimate sacrifice, Christ has paid the price in full, never to be in debt again for those that are in him, we have access without going through any preacher or any priest or anybody else to the Holy of Holies. And then Paul adds here in the text here in chapter 3 that we have access with boldness and confidence to Christ. We have boldness and access with confidence through what? Our good works? No. Through our ability? No. Through our faith in him. So Paul says, don't lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Let me give you a couple takeaways and I'm done. The mystery revealed in the mystery of Christ here in this text is not that Gentiles could be saved. Gentiles can be saved, but that's not the mystery. The mystery revealed is that Jews and Gentiles alike are brought together in one body to form the church. Listen, that might not sound that incredible to you, but for a Gentile and Jewish audience in the day that Paul was writing his letter, that was earth-shattering. That was breaking news. That was mind-blowing to them. That every tribe, every nation, Jew and Gentile from all over the world is going to be brought together to form the body of Christ. And it's been happening for the last 2,000 years almost. And it really just is the fulfillment of what Jesus told us to do and what Jesus has told us is going to be. What Jesus told us to do is Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Here's what Jesus told us to do. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's what Jesus told us to do. But you do realize Jesus told us what's already happened, right? Look at Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. This is what John saw. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." See, Jesus told us what to do, but he's told us what's already happened. It's already, but not yet. It's our task. It's our job. Revelation 7, 9 through 10, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Let me just tell you this. It's when I read passages like this that I assure you, there is no place in the heart of one redeemed by the blood of Jesus for any shape, form, or measure of racism. If you don't like worshiping with folks from different nations and tribes and races here, you are not going to like heaven. And if your heart is so set on it that you really don't like it here, I'm not so sure you have to worry about heaven. Y'all all right? And that's another one. If that made you mad, it was probably meant for you. And I will not apologize if that makes you mad, because I'd rather see your heart change, and that's not something to apologize for, y'all, all right? I'm just saying. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. I've dealt with it in my ministry to hear nonsense. Lord, heaven help us. I try not to sin in front of y'all. But if I ever hear the phrase, "I don't want that kind of people," I cannot promise you what's going to happen in what I say next. Y'all all right? I have not heard it. I don't think I would hear it, but heaven, please don't let it happen. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. What a glorious day. It's coming. It's coming. I love when I get glimpses of it already. I love when I see, when I'm at a conference and it's just filled with folks from all over the country and all over countries. Just worshiping together. It's a glorious time. When I stand here, that's why I like being in a military town. It helps us kind of stay a little bit, you know, less white. Amen, y'all, right? I'm not ashamed of being white, but I like it when in here it's less white. You know what I'm saying? It's just good. There's places you go, you might not see anybody different. But it's a glorious thing. God's made us in so many ways, but all of us are made in his image. But all of us have such richness to add. I promise you, there's a lot more exciting ways to worship than sometimes what we see. Now, I like it here, but I've preached in some places where they about kill the preacher, because they'll amen you so much, you can't help but get into that and get excited. This sermon is going to take me about 25, 30 minutes. I've preached in some churches where it could take me 3 hours, because it just takes me that long to get it all out, because they're helping me so much. Now, man, that scares you to death. That's going to make you never want to help me. Let me see this. I really think I preach better and faster when I get a little help from the audience. Amen, y'all, right? God's plan is for the nations, that the Gentiles and the Jew come to Christ, join heirs in the promises of Christ. Here's the second. Take it away, I want you to see, and I'm done. God's plan is not the headship of Israel. Now, hear me. Israel is God's chosen people. God, I don't believe God's done with Israel yet. And if there comes a choice, hey, do you want to be a friend or enemy of Jesus, of Israel? Definitely of Jesus, I'm going to be a friend. But if you want to be a friend or enemy of Israel, I'm going to be a friend. Amen. I may not agree with everything they've done, and I might not agree with everything they're doing, but I'm going to be as much a friend as I possibly can. Because I've seen too many times where when you're not, even since the Old Testament, y'all all right? Just study some history. But God's plan is not the headship of Israel. God's plan is the headship of Christ over his church. Jesus didn't die for Israel. Jesus died for the world, and Jesus is building his church. He's building his church. Let me show you the difference. When you read the Old Testament, I don't want you to raise your hands, but you ever thought, man, I really wish I could live like in the Old Testament stuff, in the Old Testament times. I've never met too many people that actually study it. That's what they want. Because here's how it kind of went. God said, if you obey me, I'll bless you. And God said, if you disobey me, what? I'll curse you. You obey me, my hand is upon you in blessing. You disobey me, my hand is upon you. It's kind of like my mom and dad, amen? And my hand is upon you in punishment. But in Christ, I want you to understand this without trying to live in a way where you think you do whatever you want, because I promise you there's still cost for our sin. There's still circumstances and consequences for our sin. But in Christ, remember, go back to chapter 1, verse 3. Let's just show how the Bible said it. Listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So in Christ, when we disobey, when we stumble, God does not revoke those blessings. God does not in that moment take away our position in Christ. He doesn't take away our sonship or our daughtership. He doesn't kick us out of the family of God. What happens is when we those blessings are not revoked, we just forfeit temporarily the enjoyment and benefit of those blessings. So in Christ, I have no fear of ever being out of Christ. My goodness, if you have ever been his, you will always be his. You would lose it. If you could lose it, you would. But Jesus does not lose that which is his. But oh, I don't fear losing anything. I fear not walking in the blessing and the power and the position that God has made me in Christ Jesus. You see the difference? With Israel, obey, bless, disobey. But here comes an army to invade you and take you over. Over and over and over again. You say, man, you would think they'd learn their lesson. No? And we wouldn't have either. We wouldn't either. But in Christ Jesus, trusting in Christ Jesus, I have every spiritual blessing. Now, sometimes I don't reap all the benefits because I'm just acting foolish and thinking foolish and doing foolish. But I have not lost my position in Christ, and I have not lost those blessings permanently. They'll be mine in Christ Jesus in heaven. But oh, why would you wait till you get to heaven? Walk in those blessings now in Christ Jesus. Here's my last thought. I've said, and I'm done three times, so I'm not lying, I promise. And I'm getting done. Amen? That's better. I really believe there's some people in this building, and there's thousands in Vernon Parish that have heard the story their whole life about Jesus. But there's never been a time when they surrendered to Christ. Amen. When they trusted in the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. Some of you in this room right now, you're trusting in your attendance. You're trusting even in your church membership. You're trusting in your baptism. And all those are good things. You're trusting in how much money you gave. Lord, help. You think you can buy God off? Now, I want you to give. Amen. Praise the Lord. But what are you trusting in? And it goes back to I don't know if any of you have ever been trained in evangelism the way I was trained. But we were trained. One of the questions we were trained to ask is, if you were to stand before God today and he were to ask you, why should I let you in my heaven? It's a good question. It's a good question. And if you don't have the right answer to that question, you're in a dangerous spot. If we've learned anything in the last year, it's that life is fragile and life is short. If you get to live to be 100, God bless you. That's a wonderful, long life. It's not even a blip on the radar in eternity. It's not even a measurable length of time in eternity. Because eternity is endless. Do you have the right answer to that question? I'd be a pretty poor preacher if I didn't give you an answer, right? It's not going to be like some of them exams we took in school. God's given us the answer. He's given us the answer key. Trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So how do I receive that, Pastor? The Bible tells us that too, Romans 10:9, that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved, is what the Bible says. Confess him as Lord. Jesus is Lord. Doesn't say I believe in Jesus. Doesn't say I think Jesus is a cool dude. It's saying Jesus is Lord. That means he's in charge. And believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead means that you believe that he was crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. They all go together. It's the gospel. So you trust him as Lord, and you believe the gospel. That's how you're saved. Well, don't I have to do this? No, that's the gospel. All the other do's are afterwards just to get to know Jesus better, but none of them save you if you haven't trusted in the gospel. Trust in the gospel. Today, not to please me, heaven help us, but to please God and to be made right with God. You're not able. Preacher, I think I got to clean this. You're not able to clean it up. Come to Jesus. Say, well, preacher, there's a bunch of hypocrites in church. We're all hypocrites in some way or fashion. All of us fall short. We're in this journey together. But somewhere you've got to start the journey and trust that what God has said in Christ Jesus is truth and commit yourself to Him. Our music team's going to come, and I want you guys to go ahead and start coming. I'm going to close this out in prayer, but I want you to be here when I get done, so y'all go ahead and start coming. I'm going to be here right at the front. Here's my heart. There's people in this room that today you need to be saved. And I wouldn't want you to go another day, not because I'm trying to scare you, but just because I don't have any guarantee you have it. And I wouldn't want my worst enemy to go to hell, much less people in this room that I've grown to love and care about. So if you're trusting in anything else other than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for your salvation, you need to start trusting the gospel. And if there's never been a time that you trusted the gospel, you need to come to Christ today. And I pray as soon as we start singing, as soon as I say amen, as soon as they start singing, and I make my way here to the front, come meet me here in the front. And here's the deal. Walking down here to the front, that's not going to save you. But what it's saying to me and what it's going to say to this congregation, and more importantly, say to yourself, is I want to give my life to Jesus. And I and our other pastors and other men and ladies, whoever is the best fit for whoever comes, we're going to start walking alongside of you and making sure you understand that. But you can leave this building today. You can leave. You could have come in a lost person and leave a saved person, not because of anything that we've done here, but because of what Jesus already did on the cross and in his burial and in his resurrection. There's some adults. There's some teenagers that you've not yet made that decision. There's some children that you've come to the place you understand that you need Jesus, and you've not yet stepped out and made that step. There's some children in here that you've made that step. You've accepted Christ, but you've not yet been obedient to following him baptism. Listen, when you trusted Christ, that's what saved you. But I promise you, you'll have greater joy when you start walking in obedience. And one important step, I keep looking over there because of the baptistry, but it's following him in baptism. Some of you need to make those steps today. Hopefully, not because I talked you into it, but because God's been speaking to your heart. Because you see, if I could talk you into it, somebody else could talk you out of it. But if God's drawing you to himself, that's an incredible gift. If you've heard the truth and you've seen the truth, and you recognize you need the truth, I pray you'll come and receive the truth. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we recognize the glorious mystery of the gospel, that it was your plan from the very beginning, but you revealed to us that Jew and Gentile alike are joint heirs in Christ, that we have the promises of Christ together, that we're equals at the foot of the cross. Every man, woman, boy, and girl in the same position, in desperate need of a Savior that died for our sins, that was buried and rose again. And we're desperately in need of that Savior. But the glorious good news is we have that Savior. He's already paid the price, and you've made it a way that all we need to do is receive the finished work of Christ. So as we respond in singing of the songs, we respond to your word, I pray that every man, woman, boy, and girl, teenager in this place that needs to make that step in any direction would just be obedient to you, and that the rest of us would be reminded of how incredibly blessed we are in Christ Jesus, and whatever burdens that we are carrying, that we would bring them to you. Lord, whatever you desire to do in this time, we pray you have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.